Good morning, brothers and sisters. I am sure excited to be in God's Word with you again today. I'm sorry that we can't meet in our regular meeting spot today, but so thankful for the technology to still be able to be talking about the Bible together. So we're going to be looking at John 17, if you want to turn there with me once again. But I wanted to share a story with you that I enjoyed this week. A little boy wanted $100 very badly. He prayed for weeks, but nothing happened. So he decided to write a letter to God requesting $100. When the postal authorities received the letter to God, USA, they decided to send it to the president. The president was so amused that he instructed his secretary to send the little boy a $5 bill. The president thought this would appear to be a lot of money to a little boy. Well, the little boy was delighted with the $5 bill and sat down to write a thank you note to God. The postal authorities forwarded this letter on to the president, too. It read, "Dear God, thank you very much for sending the money. However, I noticed that for some reason you sent it through Washington, D.C., and those guys deducted $95 in taxes." I laughed quite a bit when I saw that story this week. Thought you might enjoy it. Well, hey, we're diving in here to John 17. And the title I gave to today's message is Jesus Prays for His Disciples' Unity. For His Disciples' Unity. To get us going this morning, I'd just like you to try to imagine yourself being there with Jesus. Just try to think of yourself as one of His disciples, okay? And you're right there with Him. You've been traveling with Jesus for 3 years now. And this particular night, you are seated with Him in an upper room for what we now call the Last Supper. It was actually a feast to celebrate the Passover that they would have together every year. And Jesus and His disciples were there together. They're all seated around the table. And suddenly Jesus gets up and girds Himself with a towel, gets out a basin of water, and begins to go around the table. He starts with you, and He washes the dirt and dust and grime off of your feet from the day's travel in your sandals. And He goes around to every one of your friends there in that upper room and washes their feet. And then He begins to say to you, "Hey, listen, I'm your teacher, but still I have done this for you. Now I want you to do this for one another." The conversation continues, the evening progresses, and before long Jesus begins saying, "I need you to know, friends, that one of you is going to betray me." And so you begin to really want to understand that and know what's going on, and you're all talking about it and asking questions and not really sure exactly if it's all resolved. A little bit later, Jesus begins to say to you, "Hey, I'm leaving you with a new commandment. I want you to love each other the same way I've loved you." Later in the evening, Jesus says, "Dear friends, I have to go away. I have to go away." And you all talk about that, and you're very sad about that and concerned about that and not really understanding it yet. Later He says, "Hey, don't be troubled. I'll come back for you. And until then, in the meantime, I will send the Holy Spirit who will be with you forever." A little bit further into the evening, and Jesus begins to talk about a vine and how He's the vine and you are the branches. And He says, "Listen, just like a branch stays attached to the vine, abides in the vine, I want you to stay attached to me. Stay attached to me. You can't do anything apart from me." Later on, He says, "Hey, the world is going to hate you. They're going to hate you." And He talks about what that means and what it looks like. And He says, "But don't stumble. They will actually kick you out of the synagogue. I'm telling you beforehand so that you won't stumble." A little bit later, "I'm going to die. but you'll see me again. You will mourn and weep while the world rejoices. There'll be rejoicing while you grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. And shortly after all these words and all these challenges, Jesus begins to pray for you. At first, you don't know what he's going to pray for. He begins by talking with his heavenly Father and just having a conversation with him. And they seem to be talking about their plans together and how things are going and how Jesus was sent to the earth. And he brought a message to these men about who God was. But then he begins to pray for you. And here we go in verse 9. This is where this section starts. Jesus speaks these words to his Father. He says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Fascinating. Jesus, very early on here, he starts to pray for you. I ask on their behalf. But then he immediately tells the Father who he's not praying for. What in the world? Who he's not praying for. But he specifies, he makes it clear, absolutely clear, Father, I'm praying for these men who have left everything and followed me. He says, I want you to know I'm not praying for those who did not follow me for whatever reason. Maybe they were fearful. Maybe they were confused. Maybe they were simply rebellious. But for whatever reason, they didn't choose me. They didn't follow me. No, I'm not praying for them. I'm asking you for these men right here in front of me. You know, when I meditated on these words the last several weeks, I couldn't help but be reminded of the men's conference we were at recently, several of us. And there at the men's conference was a general from the U.S. military. His name's General Boykin. And he was telling the story of some of his experiences in the military. He had let everyone know that he was a Christian. And toward the end of his career, his commanding officer there didn't seem to really trust him a lot, or he seemed to be upset with him. He had let him know he was a Christian. Later on, he found out that this commanding officer had had a number of Christians under his command, and they had often not proved to be faithful as Christians. And so he kind of had some doubts. But at one point, finally, it seemed like things broke through. He had proved himself to this commander, and the commander said, General Boykin, I want you to pray for these men. They're about to go out on a mission from which many of them may never return. And so he gathers all the men together. And he says, guys, you're heading out. This is going to be a challenging one. He was in charge of special ops. He talked about some of the most brutal battles in our military's recent history. And there he was, leading some of these initiatives that were going out. And so he gathers all the men together and he says, guys, we're going to pray right now. Let me pray over you. And so he begins to say, Father, would you protect these men? I want you, dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, would you bring every single one of them back here alive? Protect these men. And it just reminds me so much of what Jesus is saying here. He's praying for his guys. He's praying for these men who are in harm's way. And we're going to see further on in the prayer. And of course, you know about some of the things that the disciples faced. And Jesus prayed for them. Right now, I want to stop and pray for you. Pray for me. Pray for his church. Please pray together with me. Great God in heaven, you are God, and how we need you, Lord. Lord, we have been sent here by you on a mission. The further we go through this chapter, the more clear that will become. Lord, how we need you. I pray, dear God, for everyone who hears my voice today and in the days to come, because they may be listening online at a different time. God, I pray for these men and these women, for these young people. God, I ask you to protect them. Dear God, I ask you to lead them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, as we just talked about a few minutes ago. Fill them with power, with boldness, with courage, with wisdom. Lord, fill them with love. Fill me, Lord, with love, with each of these same things, that we might be about your business, that we might be successful in your work, that we might be used by you for building up your kingdom. In the mighty name of Jesus, I ask it. And Lord, I pray, guide us as we keep looking through this chapter together. Help us to understand these things. Lord, you're the one we need to hear from today. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, this is a little bit of a side note, but I feel like there are a couple of those I need to mention today. First of all, there's a hard concept here for some people, and that is that Jesus wouldn't pray whatever prayer for everyone. Why does he specifically exclude people right here? I do not ask for the world. Why exclude these people? Why not pray for everyone? We have some huge misunderstandings in today's world. We are told in our day that inclusion is all important. We must include everyone, or we're not being kind. Actually, the problem is we don't really understand free will. People's choices matter. God gave us the right to choose because he wants us to be free men and women, but the choices also have consequences. For example, I'm completely free to go out in the woods behind my house and roll around in the poison ivy out there. But there will be consequences. I'm completely free to go down to some corner store and purchase a very large container of the hardest alcohol I can find and drink the whole thing in one sitting. But there will be consequences. Our choices matter. And here, Jesus is focusing on those who have decided to follow him, those who have left it all, those who have committed themselves to him, because he has a mission for them to accomplish. But let's not get distracted. Let's go back to Jesus' prayer. Jesus is asking his Heavenly Father for these particular men. All right? Notice next what he prays for them. He says, "And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them." Okay, what's that about? In the middle of his prayer here, as he began to pray for them, I feel it's an important thing for us to talk about. I've titled it Shared Ownership. Let me read it again. "All things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them." This verse describes the unity and shared ownership between the Father and the Son. Jesus is saying, "You gave me these men, and they are yours. And everything that is mine is yours, and yours is mine." Shared ownership. Think about this. This is the best example I could come up with for this. Think about the idea of a marriage. This is, I believe, exactly what God intended for a marriage. A marriage is supposed to be a reflection of this truth of shared ownership. I'm going to read just a few words to you this morning from Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, here, check this out. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I tell you, I can't read that enough times. It's describing shared ownership between a husband and a wife, by a husband and a wife. Remember the words, he who loves his wife loves himself. Amazing. When Kathy and I were married, I closed my bank account. We opened one together with both of our names on it. All of our accounts are this way. Every car we own, our home, everything has both of our names on it. Everything that is mine is Kathy's, and everything that is hers is mine. This may shock you. I hope I don't shock too many people with this, but even her body belongs to me, and my body belongs to her. You know, I'm not making that up as some guy. That is actually what the Bible says. I'm not going to take the time to turn to that passage this morning. It's in 1 Corinthians. But we are one flesh. Now think about this. My children belong to Kathy, and her children belong to me. I gave her children, but they're still mine. She gave me children, but they are still hers. In the same way, if you are a genuine Christian, you are jointly owned by Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus is talking about with his Father, and I can hear the excitement in his voice. Listen again. He's saying, they are yours. You gave them to me. Everything that is mine is yours, and yours is mine. Now, why does Jesus keep going back to this unity idea over and over again? I believe it's because this is what our universe is built on. The very creation of man, made in God's image, revolves around this. Remember, we talked about shared glory in verse 5, right? If you're there in John 17, look back up at verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And back when we started this chapter, we were looking at their shared glory. And that's what the world, the universe is all about. Now we're looking at shared ownership. In verse 10, what's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. So what Jesus prays for his disciples, as we jump in now to verse 11, shouldn't be a surprise to anyone. Look at it together with me. Jesus says, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. Jesus prays for their protection, but he also prays for their protection that would lead them to unity. Keep them in your name, that they may be one. In this verse, Jesus acknowledges that he is leaving the scene, but his disciples are not. The disciples have a new reality facing them, life without Jesus, without Jesus by their side, without Jesus leading the way, life without Jesus being right there and teaching them in person, life without Jesus healing, life without Jesus answering their questions. Things will be very different. Recognizing this need, Jesus prays for his men. He asks his Father to keep them in his name. What does this mean? The idea here is that these men belong to God the Father. They're under his protection. They are living in his power. They are in God's hand,
and nothing can touch them. To see this thought described more fully, look at the next verse, verse 12. Jesus talks about what he's been doing. He says, "While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." So Jesus has been protecting these men, and now he's asking God the Father to take over for him. It's a little bit like when Jesus is on the cross and he designates John to care for his mother. Right? He's hanging there. He's suffering. He looks down. He sees John, the apostle that he loves, the disciple that he loves. He sees his mother and he says, "Mom, mother, behold your son." And of course, he's pointing her to John, who's not really her son, but Jesus is asking John to take over and take care of his mother, protect his mother as if she were his mom. And in the same way here, Jesus is asking his Father, he's saying, take over and take care of these disciples, protect them. Now, by the way, here's another side note I'd like to mention. I need to mention the reference here to the son of perdition in verse 12 is about Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. Now, I know that this is a little bit challenging for us to understand, but God knows the future. Even though he allows us to choose, you know, just like we talked about earlier, he has given us free will, he knows the future. Even though this is beyond our comprehension, Judas did not have to make this choice. He did not have to betray Jesus. It's just that God knew it was going to happen. And so it was prophesied in the Old Testament. The Bible told us before it happened. All right, but going back to Jesus' request, there's something crucial I just so want us to grab onto here. Jesus asked his Father to keep them that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus has an ultimate goal here, a bottom line in his request. We've been talking about it for some time now. We hit on shared glory up in verse 5. We hit on shared ownership in verse 10. Now Jesus asks his men to share in this unity. And I'll just call it, for lack of a better word, I know it's redundant, but I'll just call it shared unity. Jesus wants for his men what he and the Father already have. I'm telling you, this is what our universe is built around. Much of what makes God glorious is his unity. It's his love. And he wants us to share in this. We're going to see it over and over again in the rest of this chapter. God never intended us to be lonely. God never intended us to be together and still not be able to get along. God made us for strong relationships that are full of joy and wipe out loneliness and reflect his glory. First, he made us for a relationship with himself. That's amazing. And then, of course, for relationships with one another that are inspired and empowered by him. This is Jesus' prayer. Now, brothers and sisters, I realize there are many obstacles to this. Many obstacles to this. We are born with a broken, fallen, sinful nature. So we're naturally looking out for number one. You know, I want my needs met first. It's easy to think about myself and want to promote myself. We are broken. And so there's so many obstacles to this. I actually find that very few people ever experience this kind of unity and are able to hold on to it. So people often become lonely and bitter and disillusioned. But God wants to help us move past these roadblocks. As Jesus' prayer goes on, you're going to hear him praying us past these obstacles. As we get further into the chapter, we won't get there next week because we're going to be talking about Easter and the resurrection. And I'm so excited about that. But as we go through the rest of this chapter, we're going to hear in Jesus' prayer things that we're going to face by being in the world. And He's praying us past these obstacles. So for today, think about these two relationships. You know, the first two purposes of our entire church. You know, not only does the universe revolve around these things, but when we got together a little over a year ago and you all decided on our purposes, you said our church is going to be about three relationships. Number one, our relationship with God. Number two, with one another. Number three, with those in our communities. Where are you with them today? Does God have all of your heart today? Dear God, do you have all of my heart today? Is there anything you need to confess to Him? Anything you need to ask His forgiveness for? Any part of your life that you need to let Him into and let Him have control of? Anything that you need to trust Him with so that your relationship with Him can continue to grow and flourish? How about your relationships with others, with your spouse, with your children, with your neighbors, with your co-workers, with your extended family? Are there people you need to forgive? Are there people you need to reconnect with? How about your best friend? How are these relationships? I just urge you today to pray for these things, to humble your heart as I try to humble my heart. It's so important for us. Let's pray right now. Let's just ask our God in heaven, our Father in heaven, to help us with this. Of course, Jesus is praying for us, which is exciting to me. But let's pray together right now. I just ask you what He would have you do today. Great God of glory, how I thank you for your word. How I thank you for this prayer. Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. Lord, I pray that for us, that we would be one, that we would love one another, support one another, pray for one another, serve one another, listen to one another, encourage one another. Lord, help us, and Lord, help us to love you. Help us, O Lord, to leave it all to follow you, just like your disciples did. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.